If you have your Bible with you tonight, we're turning to the Song of Solomon, the third chapter, and we're going to read together from the opening verse of the chapter. The Song of Solomon, chapter 3, and we're going to read together from verse 1 of that chapter. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, and reading together from the opening verse. Not having a long Bible reading tonight, we're reading down to the end of the fifth verse, Song of Solomon chapter 3 and verse 1. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets, and in the broad ways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city find me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go, until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 5, and we pray tonight the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. We're coming to the question that's found at the end of verse 3. Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? And I want to take this question and the context of this question as we meditate upon the Lord's word tonight before we come to his table. Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? So that's with the word of God open there. It's Song of Solomon chapter 3. Let's seek him in another word of prayer. Father, we come before thee now with thy word before us, very conscious of our need of the Spirit's help as we meditate upon thy truth. Lord, reveal Christ to us, we pray. Make this the burden of our hearts tonight. Lord, make this the cry of our soul, that we would see him whom our soul loveth. That tonight our hearts and minds will be taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, minister to us, I pray. Fill me with thy Spirit as I minister thy word. Give help in the hearing of the word tonight. Lord, put away every distracting thought. Put away every accusation, every attempt by the devil to destroy our concentration tonight, as he would seek to take our minds off the Savior. Lord, defeat him. We pray for the covering of the blood of the Lamb. Lord, tonight we might see something of him who is altogether lovely. So hear and answer prayer. Prepare our hearts for thy table, we pray. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The words of our text tonight make up part of one of the greatest songs of the Word of God. Throughout Scripture, songs occupy a very important place, a very special place in the lives of God's people. These songs were not just little jingles, little rhymes, little choruses. Rather, they were full of significant truth and were composed and then used for very particular reasons. For example, in Exodus chapter 15, we discover the song of Moses and the children of Israel following the crossing of the Red Sea. The deliverance of God's elect and the defeat of God's enemies occasioned that song of triumph and that song of adoration. In Judges chapter 5, we read the song of Deborah. Against all human odds, she defeated the men of Canaan. And instead of marking that victory with a banquet or a feast, she marked that victory with a song. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, Hannah responded to God's grace and God's goodness to her in giving her a son whom she called Samuel by lifting up her voice and praising God in a song of thanksgiving. David sang. Paul and Silas sang, and when we come to the final book of the Bible and into the glorious scenes in heaven where the Lamb is upon the throne, we are told of the song that centers on Jesus Christ. We're told of the thousands of voices that join in his eternal praise. And none of those songs that you find in Scripture are like many of the songs today. They had depth, they had meaning, they had a purpose. In fact, that's the idea between or behind an Old Testament or a New Testament song. A song was used when a person was so overcome with emotion, so overcome with a blessing that they could not express their thoughts in broken words or stuttering phrases. It seemed to them that the spoken word was not enough. Their emotions would be running so high that they would burst into praise, burst into adoration, and they would break out into song unto God. And those songs, therefore, had a particular theme. Very often were used at a particular time. In the case of this Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, the theme is very clearly that of love. Without being in any way irreverent tonight, this is the world's greatest love song. It's a song that involves two people, a man and his beloved spouse. And we understand from what we read in this book that these words find their ultimate fulfillment in Christ and his bride, the church. And it seems that they are singing separate parts to each other. And the song charts the progress and the greatness and the beauty and the purity of their love, the one for the other. On one hand, there is the bridegroom, our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is completely taken up with his bride. Although she sees herself as someone who is unlovely, someone who has failed, someone who has no merit of her own, he sees her in an altogether different light. As he sings, as he speaks to her in the song, he sees her as one without spot. He calls her his love and his fair one. He outlines in the song his deep affection for her, and it's obvious from what he says that she is very special to him. He has chosen her as his love, and now he loves her as his choice. There is nothing feigned in these words. There's nothing shallow. There's nothing superficial, nothing empty, nothing worthless. He means every word. He loves her with an everlasting love. He has done everything for her. In fact, he has taken her as his bride and he has made her beautiful. He sings over the love of his heart. It's true that no one ever loved her like he loves her. She is the object of his delight. He testifies in this song that his heart is ravished by her, and he considers her to be extremely precious to him. He joys over his bride. He loves her with a pure and perfect love. And in this song, in the words of this song, we are given a tremendous glimpse into the heart of Christ for his people. Think of it very carefully. We've been singing some of the hymns tonight, and the first one especially ties in with this. By nature, we were filthy in our sin. There was no good thing in us. We were not partly defiled. It was not that we were a little out of order. Rather, we were completely ruined by our sin. We were corrupt in our sin and wretched and guilty. But in his glorious love and in his glorious purpose, he set his grace upon us. Then he called us to himself and he washed us from our sins in his own blood. And our heavenly Savior lifted us from the fearful pit. He gave us a new standing before God. He dressed us in the robe of his righteousness. He brought us into an unbreakable marriage union with himself. He made us acceptable unto the Father. And now he lavishes us with his love and leads us in the paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our heavenly husband, has done everything for us. He's constantly reminding us of his love. Everything he does for us and everything he does to us is out of love. He is the lover of our souls. Our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this Song of Songs, we hear him speaking to those who are his people. That's one part of the song. The other part flows from that. Because in this song, we discover the bride speaking of her beloved. And her estimation of him is that he is altogether lovely. There is none like him. He is fairer than anyone she has ever met before. He is the chiefest among 10,000 to her soul. He is more wonderful than any other person she has ever known. And she is moved when she hears his voice. She is thrilled when he invites her away. She's overcome with the beauty of his person, and she rejoices in the care and love that he has for her. The bride cannot say enough of her bridegroom, and she too, therefore, bursts into song. And in this we have a picture or a glimpse of the Christian's regard for Christ. There are many captivating parts in the song, captivating aspects in this heavenly love story. And one of the most instructive or one of the most striking is found in the verses before us. These are the words of the bride. They are from her heart. They contain something of the burden of her soul. They are words not so much about her, but about her bridegroom. And therefore these are words that belong to the believer in Christ, and they concern the believer's love for Christ. And as we prepare to come to his table tonight, what we find in verse 3 really ought to be the burden of our hearts, that we might see him, whom our soul loveth. There are four parts to this phrase, or four parts of this text of Scripture that demand our closest attention. I see, first of all here, a powerful confirmation. A powerful confirmation. The words of this text were spoken by the bride in regard to her beloved. We know from the previous verses that she had gone into the streets of the city at night to look for him. And as she came across the watchmen of the city, she asked them, "Saw ye him whom my soul loveth?" Now she could have said any number of things to those watchmen at that time. She could have used a different phrase to describe her beloved. She could have asked them, "Have you seen my husband?" She could have asked them, "Have you seen my spouse?" She could have described him in terms of his physical appearance. Or she could have spoken of him as the shepherd. But she chose to say, "Saw ye him whom my soul loveth?" The word "loveth" there is a very strong term. It first appears in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2. For the Lord spoke to Abraham and told him to take his only son Isaac, and offer him as a burnt offering. In the course of that command, the Lord said to Isaac, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Notice what the Lord said to Abraham, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest." And what the Lord is emphasizing to Abraham there, what the Lord is underscoring in regard to Abraham and Isaac, is that Abraham had a tremendous love for his son. Isaac was the son of his old age. He was in many ways a miracle child. His parents both being very old when he was born. He was the son that God had promised for many years. He was the child through whom the Messiah would eventually come. And Abraham loved him. He loved him immensely. He loved him with a deep, deep love. And now the word is said to Abraham, "Take your son, whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains." It's a word that identifies an intense and genuine, a special and very, very deep love. That's the word that's used in the Song of Solomon, chapter 3, in verse 3. When she explained whom she was looking for, she was not content just to say, "Saw ye him? Have you seen him?" But she goes on to say, "Saw ye him, whom my soul loveth." She was confirming her love for her beloved. She didn't just know him, she loved him. She wasn't just an acquaintance of his, she loved him with all her heart. He had captured her heart. He was everything to her. Her affections were set on him. He loved her, and because he did, she loved him. Note the details here. She confirmed that her love for him was a personal love. Note exactly what she says. Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It's the same woman who elsewhere states, I am my beloved's and he is mine. She's indicating that there was a bond of love between them. He's not just anyone's beloved. He's mine. He's not just one of my friends. He's my beloved. She was in union with him. She belonged to him and he belonged to her. This was not a statement on behalf of another. She was speaking of herself here. She said to these watchmen in Jerusalem, I love him. And I want you to know I love him. She couldn't have made it any more personal. Him whom my soul loveth. She confirmed too that her love for him was a passionate love. Him my soul loveth. That phrase appears 5 times in this song. And 4 of those times are in the opening 4 verses of this chapter. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, and verse 4. Her language here is very intentional. When she speaks of soul love, she means it. She doesn't just say, saw ye him whom I love. We might think that would be enough. Surely that would convey the idea that she wants to convey to these men. I love him. Have you seen him? But she goes deeper than that and she says, saw ye him whom my soul loveth. What is soul love? What does she mean by that? Is it not the deepest kind of love? Is it not the love that flows from the innermost part of a person? Is it not that kind of love that cannot be broken? Is it not that love that springs from the depths of the heart? The world speaks of love. It sings of love all the time. But it's often a very shallow, superficial, sensual kind of love that's not really love at all. True soul love is different. And when this bride says, saw ye him whom my soul loveth, we can be sure there's substance to this. This was real love. She loved him like she loved none other. My soul loves this one. This was genuine and passionate. She confirmed too that her love for him was a present love. The word loveth marks a love that continues. The tense of the word refers to something of the past that continues into the future. Something of the past that continues into the future. In other words, she loved him before she said these words, and she loved him as she said these words. She had an ongoing love for him. Saw ye him, whom my soul loveth. She's not ashamed. She's not ashamed to confirm her love for her spouse. She loved him. And believers, let us never be ashamed to confirm our love for Jesus Christ. Every Christian, every true believer loves the Savior. We love him because he first loved us. And we love him because the Spirit of God has placed that love for him into our hearts. We didn't always love him. There was a time when we saw no beauty in Christ that we should desire him. The Bible tells us we were at enmity with him. He was not in all our thoughts. In fact, there was a time when we hated Christ. We did not love him. But then he called us and he saved us. And with the new birth came a new heart. And with that new heart came a love for Jesus Christ. You cannot be a Christian and not know love in your soul for the Savior. Just read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 8. Those who are alive in Christ love Christ because he has put that love in our hearts. The other side of that is referred to in the sobering words of 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. If you have never loved Christ, if you have never loved Christ, then you're under the curse of God. That's what the verse is saying. If you have never loved him, if you have never been able to speak of him in the language of the Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 3, where you can say of him, he is the one whom my soul loveth, if you have never been able to say that, then you're in a very dangerous position. Christians love him. Not always as we should. But we should not be ashamed to confirm that love. Let me ask you tonight, as we come around the Lord's table, when's the last time you thought of your love for Jesus Christ? When's the last time you thought of him in the terms of this text, him whom my soul? Do you love the Savior? If you do, confirm it. Tell him. Tell him. There's a powerful confirmation here. There's also a personal confession. I want you to look closely at the context of these words. Look at verse 1. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I find him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broad ways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I find him not. The watchmen that go about the city find me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth. Clearly, as you read through those first three verses, clearly something has caused her to lose communion with her beloved. The relationship was still intact. She loved him, but the fellowship was broken. She could not find him. And the language of verse 3 is very significant. When she says, saw ye him whom my soul loveth, it really constitutes a confession to the effect that she has lost sight of him. Her eyes were not on the one whom she loved. That's why she's asking the question. She can't see him right now. And I want you to see the verse in that way. Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? She was not seeing him at this particular time. She had lost out with him. She was not walking with him as she had done in the past. They were not conversing together like before. She was not conscious of his presence as she had been on a previous time. Something has come between them. I mean, she speaks these words. She is not looking full in his wonderful face. She's looking for him. But she doesn't see him. It's not the first time, not the only time in this love song that she had to deal with that kind of situation. Turn over to Song of Solomon chapter 5. He has come to her door at night. He wants to draw her into fellowship with himself, but it's late and she's lazy. She has washed her feet. She's gone to bed. She hears the voice of her beloved. It's that in-between state of sleeping and waking, and she hears his voice. But she doesn't respond. Look at verse 2. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. You know, he couldn't have addressed her with any more tender terms. He calls her, my love, my dove, my undefiled. He's standing there. She hears the voice of him. But she decides it's not worth it to get up and to meet with him. And she argues with herself and reasons with herself. I've put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? So she doesn't go to the door. And then she has a change of heart. But when she goes to the door, she discovers to her sadness and to her shame that he has withdrawn himself. In verse 6, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. She couldn't see him. She had lost out with him. He had been there, but he had withdrawn himself. And something similar has happened in chapter 3. Whatever the exact circumstances are, she has lost sight of her beloved, and she as much makes confession of that in these words, "Saw ye him whom my soul loveth?" She was not seeing him as she once did. Could it be that she had been taken up with other things? Could it be that he had hidden himself from her presence for a time? Could it be that she was more concerned about herself? Could it be that she had become distracted with the legitimate things of life? Whatever the reason, she was not seeing him as before. She was not fixing her eyes upon him. Tell me, does that describe your spiritual state tonight? Believer, could it be that you have reason to make a similar kind of confession? Have you lost out with the Savior? There are times when the Lord causes his people to walk in darkness and they're not conscious of his presence with them. He hides his face from his children for a reason. It's not on account of particular sin, but he wants to heighten their desires for him, and he seems to be out of sight. That can happen. But our sins can also cause us to lose sight of him. Maybe you can remember back to a time when your heart enjoyed close fellowship with Christ. You were thrilled just to be in his house and with his people. You loved it to be under his word and in the place of secret prayer. You sought to order your life in a way that brought glory to his name. You rejoiced. You rejoiced in the truth of your justification. And everything you learned about the gospel seemed to come and thrill your heart and thrill your soul. You couldn't get enough of Jesus Christ. He was everything to you. You loved him because you knew he first loved you. And you looked full in his wonderful face, and you enjoyed the closest fellowship with him. But it's different tonight. You've lost sight of Christ. You've left your first love, and your eyes are not on him as before. And if you're really honest with yourself, things are not the same. I fear that's where many professing Christians are in this age in which we live. Why does Paul tell us in Hebrews 12 to look on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? Why are we told in Hebrews chapter 3 to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ? Why are we told to muse on him and meditate upon him? Is it not because we are inclined to take our eyes off Christ and set them on something else? Remember Peter walking in the water? Christ had called him to himself, and Peter gets out of the boat and walks towards the Savior. And then we're told when he saw the winds and the waves, he'd taken his eyes off the Lord. And there are times in every Christian's life when we have to make this kind of confession. I felt this at times in my own soul. I know him. I love him. But there are times I am not close enough to him. And I do not see him as I should. Is that your state tonight? Then it's time to confess it. It's time to come before him and unburden your heart before the Lord. Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It's a good place to start, if that's the case, to get before the Lord tonight and say, "Lord, I've lost out with you. I'm not seeing you as I once did. Lord, I want to. I want to. That brings me into the third part here. Not only is there a powerful confirmation and a personal confession, there is a passionate cry. Look at the text and understand what the bride is saying here. Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? She's searching for him. We know that from verse 1. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. She didn't find him in the place of ease. So she says, I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broad ways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. Then she comes to the watchmen, and she says to them, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? She has been looking to find him. She has sought him on her bed. He wasn't there. She sought him in the streets of the city. He wasn't there. She sought him in the broad ways. He wasn't there. She comes to the watchmen, and she's still seeking for him. Why? Because she's not prepared to give up without coming to these watchmen and asking them the question, asking for their help. Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? What does that tell you about this bride, this woman? It tells us surely that she could not rest until she saw her bridegroom's face again. She didn't want this time without him. She didn't want this time without seeing him or speaking with him to go on any longer. She was burdened. She was burdened to find him. She doesn't want another day to go. She doesn't want to face another day in this forlorn and troubled state. So when she finds the watchman, her cry to them is, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Have you seen him? Have you seen him? Because I want him. No one but her beloved would do her. She wanted to find him. And she wanted to hold him again. I look at Mary Magdalene in the garden, the place where Christ had been buried. She stands outside the empty tomb. She stands there weeping. She asks Christ, whom she supposes to be the gardener. She asks him in John 20, verse 15, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. That's a tremendous statement. She thinks this person that she's talking to, it's Christ, it's the risen Christ, but she doesn't recognize him. She thinks he is the gardener, and she's saying to the man whom she supposes to be the gardener, if you've carried my Savior somewhere else, will you tell me where he is, and I will take him away. She doesn't want to leave the garden without the Lord. Even if she has to carry in her mind the dead body of her Lord, she doesn't want to leave the garden without him. She couldn't bear to be apart from Christ. And the price in the Song of Solomon is the same. Tell me, have you seen him whom my soul loveth? Those who are truly Christ's are like that. No true believer can go a long time without crying to God in prayer that he might see him whom his soul loves. There are times when that does happen. We go for a period of time without seeing the Lord. We don't have proper fellowship with him. We don't have meaningful communion with him. We lose out with him. We may go in that state for a time and not really be concerned about it, such as the coldness of the heart. But the point will come. We are truly the Lord's. The point will come when we begin to cry out, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? I don't want to go another day without fellowship with Christ. I don't want to go another day without seeing him in the Scriptures. I don't want to go another day without knowing the consciousness of his presence and the nearness of his presence in my life. I want to know him, and I want to see him whom my soul loveth. Christian, do you not want to see him in the beauty of his person? Do you not want to see him as the perfect Son of God? Do you not want to see him as the perfect servant? Do you not want to see Christ as your substitute, as your sacrifice, as your Savior? Do you not want to see him as the friend that sticks closer than a brother? Surely we do. Do we not want to see him in his agony on the cross, bearing my punishment, bearing my shame, suffering in my place? Do we not want to see him in his glory, in his resurrected glory? Do we not want to see him making intercession for us at the Father's right hand? Do we not want to hear his voice? Do we not want to go from his house, being able to testify, it was good for me to have been there today, for I have met with the Lord? Do we have no burden to say, like those of old, sir, we would see Jesus? Let's take up the prayer tonight. Show me Christ. Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Saw ye him? Have you seen him? Tell me where I can see him. Tell me where I might meet with him. Tell me how I can enjoy fellowship with Christ again, because I confess I've lost out with him. Seek the Spirit to teach you more of Christ. Seek the Spirit to teach you more of Christ, and do not rest until he does. He is there to be seen, believer. This spouse, she leaves. She leaves her bed. She leaves the place of comfort. She leaves the place of ease. She leaves her home. She goes into the city. She goes into the Broadway. She searches for him. She will not rest until she finds him. The dove in Noah's day found no rest for the sole of her foot until the dove came back to the ark. And then she found rest. And if tonight you're in the state where you've lost out with Christ, then make this your prayer. O God, show me him whom my soul loveth. It's a very serious prayer, a very sincere prayer, a very solemn prayer too. It's a prayer we need to pray. Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? There's a perfect comfort here as well. Not only a powerful confirmation and a personal confession, but a passionate cry. There's a perfect comfort. Look at verse 4. It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. I sought him and I found him. I sought him and I found him. What does that teach us? It teaches us that he is found of those who will seek him. Not in our ease, not in the worldliness of the world, not in the broad road, but he is to be found. Christ is to be found. And therefore, believer, we can pray this with confidence to the Spirit of God. Show me him whom my soul loveth. And as we pray that prayer, we are confident he will answer it, because Christ is to be found. You tell me, you ask me, where is he to be found? He's to be found in the Scriptures. The Scriptures testify of Christ. You want to see Christ? Go to the Word of God. See him in the Gospel. See him in the Old Testament in types and shadows. See him in prophecy. See him in fulfilled prophecy. Our Lord Jesus Christ is to be found there in the Scriptures. You ever wonder why the psalmist prays, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law? He wants to see wonderful things out of the law of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ is wonderful. And when we pray that prayer, open my eyes, open my understanding, give me clarity of thought, give me spiritual discernment to see Christ in all the Scriptures, He will answer that prayer. You'll find Christ with the saints. Where two or three are gathered together in His name, He has promised to be there with them. You'll find Him in the sacrament too, because He has promised to be present at the table. We show forth His death till He come. And we find Him in the place of supplication, because when we come to the mercy seat, He has promised to meet with His people at the mercy seat. You won't find Christ in the world. You won't find Christ in the dens of iniquity. You won't find Christ in the places where the ungodly blaspheme Him and are careless towards Him. But Christ is to be found. And tonight, if this is your state, you're earnestly crying, "Saw ye Him whom my soul loveth, He will reveal Himself." What are the blessings when we find Him? What are the blessings when we find Christ and hold Him and don't let Him go? There will be the blessing of worship. John on the Isle of Patmos saw the Lord. He fell down at His feet as one that was dead. Overwhelmed. Overwhelmed by the glory and the beauty of His person. John falls down as one that is dead. You'll find too, as you see Him whom your soul loveth, that the love in your soul for Him increases. His love is constant. Our love flows and ebbs, but when we see Him, our love increases. Our love for Him, our love for what He loves, our love for His people, our love for His worship, our love for all things that pertain to Him. When we see Him, our hearts are warmed. Remember Luke chapter 24, when those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, their eyes were beholden that they did not know Him, and Christ is talking with them by the way, and then as He breaks bread, their eyes are opened and they realize this is the Christ. They testified, "Did not our heart burn within us by the way?" And the more we see Christ, the more our hearts are warmed. And we are enriched by His presence. We become more like Him the more we see Him, conform to His image. And we know that day will come when we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And the more we see Him here on earth, the more we become like Him, until that final day when we shall see Him and we shall be made perfectly like Him. How important this cry is. Saw ye Him whom my soul loveth? Tonight we come around this table. It is that we might remember Him whom our soul loveth. And we remember Him because He first loved. I don't know your spiritual state right now. You're a child of God, but you've lost out with Him. You haven't seen Him for a time. Your mind is clouded with other things, and sins have come like a mist between you and the Savior. It can't destroy your relationship with Him. They've certainly impacted your fellowship with Him. Can't break your union with Christ, but perhaps it's breaking your communion with Christ. You need to see Christ. You love Him. Now tonight pray to see Him. To see Him in all His glory, all His beauty, all His majesty. Have your heart warmed with that fresh sight of Jesus Christ. Saw ye Him whom my soul loveth. May we see him tonight for Jesus' sake. It's by a word of prayer, then we're going to sing another hymn. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Bless the word to our hearts. O God, our Father, we do not want to go another day without seeing the Lord. May we see him now around the table. May our hearts be thrilled here. Lord, minister to us, we pray. Bless all thy people. We pray for those who are not saved and therefore of no part with Christ right now. Lord, have mercy upon them. Save them by thy grace. We are very thankful, Lord, that this is thy table for thy people. Bless it to us now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.